Welcome to Gospel Tangents, the best source for Mormon history, science, and theology. I'm Rick Bennett. Sandra Tanner is a well-known critic of Mormonism. So why am I, an active Mormon, talking to her? It turns out that her husband Gerald was the first to uncover that Mark Hoffman was forging documents. It's a pretty interesting conversation. In our first conversation, we'll talk a little bit about how Sandra met Mark, and we'll talk about her first interactions with him. Check out our conversation. Before we do that, I just want to mention a few other things. In the next few days, I'll be sending out the transcripts for our monthly subscribers. So please subscribe, and for $10 a month, you can get the latest copy and the first copy of our interview with George Throckmorton, the forensic expert. So it's a lot of fun. Just sign up on our website at gospeltangents.com and hit the yellow subscribe button. For just $10, I'll send you this and every other transcript each month as we put them out. Also, this will be available on Amazon soon, so check out our webpage there. Now back to our conversation. Well, welcome to Gospel Tangents Podcast. I'm here with Sandra Tanner. Actually, I should have you introduce it. Let's start that again. Tell us who you are.
I'm Sandra Tanner.
And can you tell us, are you famous or infamous in Mormon history?
Both.
So how would most people know of you?
My husband and I have been critics of Mormonism since 1959 when we got married and started trying to resolve conflicts in our own minds in Mormonism. And we started publishing mimeograph stuff, if anyone knows what that is. I find young people don't even, when I say mimeograph, it's like blank. And anyways, back in 1959, we started mimeographing off little sheets of paper, pointing out historical discrepancies in Mormonism, which evolved into 64, setting up full-time publishing and printing on Mormonism. And we did a whole line of reprints of early Mormon historical books, like The Times and Seasons, Evening and Morning Star, things like that, that any researcher would want to have access to. You have to remember, there was no internet. They were just starting to get photocopy machines in the libraries. So getting photos of early documents was a very hard thing. And you had to go to a library, so you'd have to sit there all day. So, I mean, it was very complicated back then to try to do research. Oh, here's an idea. We'll do photo reprints of all those early documents. Then you could buy them for a very cheap price, sit in your front room, and check out the references for yourself. So I've had this whole long history, my whole adult life, of writing, researching, printing on Mormonism. So whether I'm famous or infamous depends on your point of view, but we have been studying the history and doctrine of Mormonism since 1959.
Okay. So that's great. So I think most of my listeners are probably more towards the faithful side. And so I just wanted to make sure the idea behind Gospel Tangents, I want to kind of try to be as objective as possible. And so one of the things that I've always found interesting, I've been doing a lot of interviews with people on the Mark Hoffman bombings. And you knew Mark very well.
Yeah, well, I wouldn't say very well, but we knew him. Yes, he stopped in a lot and talked with us.
Okay. So would you just like to talk a little bit about your interactions? I've actually, I've already done an interview with Kurt Bench, and this next week I've got something coming out with Shannon Flynn. Yeah. I don't know if you know Shannon.
Well, I've met him, briefly at Sunstone, but I don't really know him.
Okay, yeah. So you may be interested. That'll be coming up this week. And then I've also talked to George Throckmorton. He's
I know who George is.
Yeah, so that was a fascinating interview. I'll have that out here in a few months. But so anyway, tell us a little bit about how you became acquainted with Mark.
Well, I'm not sure how soon, where to pinpoint Mark's apostasy, but he went on a Mormon mission in about 76 or something, 75, 76 time frame. And I believe he already didn't believe Mormonism when he went on his mission. Anyways, when he came back, he went to up to Weber to college up there. I think he was in pre-med or something. And evidently, while he was up there, he bought our book, Mormonism, Shadow or Reality. Now, I didn't know Mark. I mean, he would have just been one of many people that would have contacted us to purchase a book. So I didn't remember him. It didn't stand out in my mind. But then later in one of his interviews, he said that he had bought our Mormonism book while he was in college up there. And that helped lay the groundwork of the background of his studies for Mormon historical issues. And then he came to see me in 78 or 79, I'd have to look up at the date, and didn't tell me who he was, and I didn't recognize him. I assume he had probably been in the store several times, but one thing you find when you interview people on Mark Hoffman is he didn't stand out. He's not someone you'd remember. He just medium height, medium look, nothing astounding, you know, it wasn't like he was striking in his features, you know, so people tended to not remember him, which helped him in his forgery business because he'd go to buy things different places. And later when the investigators went to question people that waited on him, they said, well, I don't remember what he looked like, you know, because he was just average and wouldn't have stood out in your memory. So anyways, this young man comes in one day, which we now know was Mark, but I didn't know who that was. He comes in and hands me a photo of a paper that's supposed to be a copy of the second anointing ceremony, temple ceremony. Now, a lot of Mormons aren't familiar with this, but there is a ritual called the second anointing ceremony that's higher than celestial marriage. And only select people get invited to get one of these. And it seals you up to eternal life, short of murder. And so this was something that's discussed in Mormon history circles. Who got second anointing ceremonies? What was it? Who performed it? And so it was at the time, it was a very little known ceremony in Mormonism. So this was a big deal to have someone come in and have a photocopy of a document that purported to be from about the 1912 time period from the Salt Lake Temple about the second anointing. And it was a one sheet thing, and it had a rubber stamp across the side that said Salt Lake Temple, which I assume Mark got made at the stamp company here in Salt Lake. And so here's this document claiming to relate to the second anointing thing. And he brings it in to show me. And so this man, who I don't know, he hasn't told me his name. No, he can't tell me his name because he's from a very prominent family. And when his grandpa died, he was helping his mom clean out the attic, and they went through his papers, and he found this second anointing paper and realized that, wow, this was something he'd never heard about before. And so he didn't show it to the family, and he has this copy, and he wanted to give me a copy, but he couldn't tell me who it was because he was this prominent family, and you know, so it's all on the QT, you know. So I'm buying this whole thing, and I mean, I'm not buying in the sense of paying money. We didn't have it. We had zip money. We never got involved in this documents because we were not in that class of finances. But I realize now he was trying to establish credibility for this piece of paper. And I think by giving me this copy, he assumed I would immediately pass it around to people, and that would raise the value of it because others were talking about it, knew about it, see. And but I didn't, because it had no provenance. I don't know who this guy was. I don't know the name of the family. And, well, that's interesting. And I just put it in my file. Well, time went by, and then I had different people call me and say, oh, I understand you have information on the second anointing. Well, I realized now Mark must have been spreading the word around. Well, the Tanners have a second anointing document. You ought to ask them. So Mark knew how to try to make a trail of interest in his documents to give them credibility that there was bigger knowledge of them, so they must be authentic. Well, people would come down and want a photocopy, and I'd say, well, I can give you a copy of it, but I have no background on the fellow. I can tell you what the fellow told me when he brought it in. That's all I know. I don't know the name of the family. I don't know where it came from. All I know is what he claimed. So buyer beware. Well, I wasn't selling it, but, you know, it's up to you what you do with this, because I'm not vouching for it. I don't know. This guy just told me this. And so I gave out several copies over the next year to people that I told them, you know, I don't know what this is.
So were you skeptical of the document then initially because you didn't know the provenance?
I didn't know anything about the second anointing. I mean, I didn't know enough to even know how to be critical of it. It was curious, but without any other substantiation to it, I wasn't going to put it out as, okay, here's the deal, you know. So, well, now we know he took it up and sold it to Jeff Simmons, I believe, up at Utah State. Jeff Simmons was special collections head at that time, and him and Mark got to be buddies. And that's where Mark first took up that Bible that had the salamander letter, or the Anthem transcript pasted in the pages of a Bible. And this again shows you how Mark was so clever. He glues this phony Anthem transcript in this old Bible, takes it up to Jeff Simmons, says, oh, this is an old part of the Smith family's Bibles, and I just noticed it had this sealed pages. Something's in there. What do you think? Should we open it up? And so he gives it to Jeff. Jeff's the one that unseals these pages to pull out the document. So it isn't Mark finding it. So he's trying to give credibility to this. Jeff Simmons opened the pages and pulled this out. So, you know, obviously it had been glued in there long ago. And, well, Mark knew how to play people. So that was the beginning of my adventures with Mark. But then when stuff started to come out in the newspapers about, like, the Anthem transcript, then I know there's this Mark Kaufman that's doing documents. Well, at the time, I didn't make a connection to the second anointing thing because I didn't recognize the person from seeing Mark. It didn't ring a bell. Oh, yeah, that's that guy that brought in that document. Whole nother event down the road. Here's this guy with these documents. We found out all of this later when the detectives put together the timeline of all his forgeries. And then they come down and were asking me different things. And we started putting together that, okay, that was Mark. So Mark would go around to different scholars and kind of test out his theory of what he was going to invent next. I got the lead on somebody has documents from Brigham Young or Joseph Smith or whatever. And if I found XYZ dated, you know, 1835 or whatever, what would be some ways that I could think to test to make sure that that was authentic? And so then different ones would say, well, you know, one little known fact is that Joseph Smith wasn't in town that day or was in town that day or whatever, you know, and he'd get different bits of information. So he'd know, okay, what would a scholar look for? I will build that in to my document. So he's making up all this stuff. One of the reasons that people didn't get suspicious of him sooner was he would have different people bring his documents out so that it didn't immediately look like everything came from Mark. Like he has his friend Lynn Jacobs claim to find one of the documents. He sells something to Brent Ashworth, a document dealer, who wants to be the one to announce it and that. So you don't see the pattern. And he was selling things privately to people that never got out in the press. So we didn't see the big pattern of how much he was doing forgeries. If everything had been known, it would have been obvious. In fact, I believe there are collectors today that are holding Hoffman documents that have never come forward, and no one knows of the documents they've bought because they don't want to be known as being duped. So they never came forward. So who knows what's out there of other Hoffman forgeries.
So do you think that these could come, you know, let's say these people die, they get these documents get passed on, they could be come out later and be considered legitimate? Because he was a pretty good forger.
There could be a possibility of a couple things that way, but I would hope that in the Mormon community, ones that got them, I hope that those people have enough integrity to have destroyed or made sure that the thing was marked, that this, you know, isn't genuine or something. He made dealings with other people outside the Mormon community on other historical documents, and who knows what kind of people he's dealing with, you know. But I hope in the Mormon community that those that bought some of his stuff will not let that happen, that they'll at least leave information for their family. Don't sell this. or sell it as a Mark Hoffman original, but, you know.
Yeah, I've heard actually there's a market for Mark's forgeries.
Yes, isn't that funny? Not the price that he got for stuff, but yes, there would be a value in just Mark Hoffman's stuff. Yeah. So, he was very good at his trade, and part of it was that he didn't impress you as a shyster. It was his very mediocreness that was in his favor, because you didn't think, oh, well, that's a shrewd guy. You know, I better be leery of him. He just didn't give off those kind of vibes. He was personable, believable, but there were signs. Now, not signs that I would have seen, but signs that those that dealt with him talk about. I mean, like, I know Kurt talks about him missing payments, bad deals, and so there were signs that there were, but everyone just passed it off as, well, he's a little screwy on his business end of how he handles his business. He can be late on his payments, and if he finds out he's made a bad deal, he'll make it right, and, you know, so. But not enough that you would think crook, you know, but enough that you think, oh, he's kind of sloppy, not too dependable on payments and stuff.
I hope you enjoyed our conversation with Sandra Tanner. In our next conversation, we'll talk more specifically about how her husband, Gerald, became convinced that the Salamander letter was a forgery.
It's the letter, the type copy, not the original. And he's reading through this, and the more he looks at it, he says to me, there's something wrong. He said, this has got phrases in it that have to come from E.D. Howe and from the Joseph Knight letters. And so someone's making this up. Now, I don't think he was sure that it was Mark, but someone was making up documents. This is a forgery. And I'm like, Gerald, everyone accepts Mark's documents. I mean, Dean Jesse at the Church Historian's Office is not going to want to accept Mark's documents that are critical of Joseph Smith, that tie him to magic, unless they feel they have to. I mean, why wouldn't they be asking these questions? Gerald says, I don't care, I'm telling you. There's something wrong. The similarities of wording is too much there.
I hope you enjoyed that short clip from our next interview. If you'd like to hear the entire interview uncut, please go to our patreon.com/gospeltangents and subscribe for just $5 a month. If you'd like a transcript of this, please click the yellow subscribe button at gospeltangents.com, and I'll send you this and all future transcripts. Also, if you'd like a paperback like we've got here, those are available at our website at amazon.com. Just do a search for Gospel Tangents. Please get all updates at our Facebook page at facebook.com/gospeltangents. We're also on Twitter at Gospel Tangents. You can also get transcripts individually at our website, gospeltangents.com/shop. Finally, make sure that you subscribe on our Apple Podcast page. Just do a quick search for Gospel Tangents there and give us a 5-star review while you're at it. Thanks again for listening. Your support helps create more Mormon history classes and podcasts such as this, and so I really appreciate you listening. Please share with your friends. Click here to subscribe, here for a transcript, and over here you'll see some more of our great videos. Thanks again.